Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. I'll read that now. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." This is the word of our God. We live in an age of distraction. Everywhere we go, there are flickering, glowing screens screaming for our attention. They demand us to swipe, to look, and to listen. They insist on our immediate action. They demand our constant attention. And it's not just a problem for people in first world places. More people in our world have access to cell phones than they do to working toilets. The average person in our world spends almost 7 hours a day on the internet. But it is a problem in our culture and country, too. The average American spends about 7 hours a day in front of a screen, and they have done so for the past decade. We live in a world of beeps and dings, alerts, notifications, and breaking news. Even those who are not interested in being on the cutting edge of anything technological have been dragged kicking and screaming into this bright, blinking new world. Opting out fully isn't really an option. But all of these devices take their toll on us, and we know that. We know it's nice to have so much information and power at our fingertips, but we also recognize that we've lost something. Nowadays, every job feels like it's on call. Feels like we're never out of reach, and if we want to be, we have to write some outgoing apology so that people know why we're not responding right away. We've taken on added stress. But it's not just the stress, it's worry, anxiety, depression. We know that with the rise of social media, there's also come a swell of mental health problems. Now, are they directly related? Perhaps not. But it's hard to argue that there's no connection. Even if you don't think these distractions are making you depressed, it's likely they're diminishing your intellect. Recently, there was a study at King's College in London that said the average person who's dealing with these distractions, their IQ is diminished by 10 to 15 points. That's the difference between an adult male and an 8-year-old child. With so many different things looking for our attention, it's hard for us to concentrate. It's hard for people to focus, right? We struggle to be productive or solve complex problems. We, at times, because we're distracted, even put our own physical safety at risk. So maybe your house has a plan to put away devices so you can sit down at the dinner table and be together. But even then, it's hard to have a simple conversation without feeling that craving, that pull to pull out your devices again. And yet we do this maybe because we want to focus on something that's important, right? Isn't that what we all want? To be able to focus on something important? And I wish I could tell you that the answer was as simple as just trashing your technology, but it's not. Certainly some moderation would be helpful for so many of us. But even in a world without all the technology that we enjoy, without all the information and power at our fingertips, we would still struggle to focus intently on what's truly important. That's one of the things the Apostle Paul reveals to us in Philippians chapter 3. He's writing to encourage his readers to imitate him as he presses on towards God's goal for him. But he acknowledges that many of the people the Philippians see on a day-to-day basis are distracted. He says many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. And most tragically, their destiny is destruction. Now, there's a ton that Paul's laying on us here in these tearful words, and I don't want us to miss the tears, because this reality that Paul is relaying to them is heart-wrenching for him and for all those who love God's work of salvation. But Paul wanted the Philippians to see the culture that they were living in for what it really was. He said the people of their day were living to satiate their appetites. Their God is their stomach. Now, surely some of them were eating too much or drinking too much, falling into the temptation of gluttony in the most traditional sense. But there was also a bent that was popular in that place for regularly eating and drinking only the finer things. This is gluttony with a more refined palate. Paul warned the Philippians not to envy those whose diet demonstrates that they are serving their stomachs, only living for this life. But this isn't the only appetite idol that the people of Paul's day struggled with. Lustful sexual appetites, hungering greedily for more and more material wealth, power, and status symbols, enviously craving the blessings that God has given to others. These are just a few of the appetite idols that God has laid bare throughout the Bible. Now, the world has a different view. They may even make much of these pursuits. They may say, these are the things that really make life worth living. But God, the author of life, sees it differently. He says, their glory is in their shame. The very things that they are most proud of, most delighted about, most gratified by, are the very things that God says are bringing them shame. The very actions that sinners flaunt are the very things that God condemns. And this is because their minds were set, preoccupied, gripped, obsessed with the matters of this material world, which is here today and gone very soon. And this was the state of mind in a culture that couldn't even imagine the information, the power that we carry around in our pockets. Through modern technology, we can order the finest of delicacies to be delivered right to our door. We can live in a near constant state of sloth and gluttony. We can also live as if our bodies are the most important thing, adorning it with fancy clothes, shaping it with fanatical dieting, all with the goal of making us look good on the outside. But when our God is our stomach, is our appetites, our glory is to our shame. In many ways, the internet today is structured to temporarily satiate our self-destructive appetites, our desire for gossip or outlets for anger, desires for lust or envy or greed. And that's not to say that technology is bad or that the internet is some tool of the devil, but remember who fashioned and remakes it. Is it any surprise that when people who have their minds set on earthly things, who daily live as enemies of the cross of Christ, build something, that it's not going to all be good? Even if we are careful not to engage with the darkness that can be found in our digital world, we do run the risk of being spiritually distracted, of living with a divided mind and loyalties. And that's why the Apostle Paul warns us so forcefully. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many in our world today live as if sin is a figment of the imagination of Christians. Many in our world today are guilty over traits that God gave them, rather than how they've failed to live up to His standards. Many in our world today live as if this life is all that matters, because it's all that they believe exists. Many in our world today deny the necessity of suffering for the sake of our faith. Many in our world today insult the Son of God and blaspheme His life, His death, and His resurrection. But we can't do that. Christians cannot live this way. Christians cannot tolerate sin to be minimized as nothing more than a cultural faux pas or an honest mistake. Christians cannot allow their appetites to rule their lives. They cannot take pride in the things that God says are shameful. They cannot live as if this world is all that matters. Christians must instead press on towards God's goals. And that's why Paul says, join together in following my example and keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So what is that example? Well, it's a life whose eyes are fixed on the eternal prize. Paul says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So how do we do this? Imitate Paul, press on toward the goal. Well, it's a question that it is important we get right, because if we don't get it right, we can do all the right things, but do them for all the wrong reasons, and then we'll be no better off than those whose minds are set on earthly things. Paul tells us that he is pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. Later on, he says that he's striving, straining to live up to what he's already attained. This is what Christians do. We strain towards what is ahead. We press on to win the prize because we know what Christ has done to take hold of us. Christ has taken hold of you by grace through faith. He has earned and gifted to you your heavenly citizenship. And this is a big deal. And it's something that we, who by and large have inherited our earthly citizenship as a birthright, ought to consider far more carefully. Citizenship was a big deal in a place like Philippi, because Philippi was the kind of place where Roman soldiers came to settle down, build a life, grow a family, and retire. But typically, Roman soldiers in that day were not born as Roman citizens. No, they served in the military with citizenship as their goal. And after they were done serving their country, they also paid a pretty penny for that status. We learn of the value of citizenship actually in Acts 22. In Acts 22, Paul is in Jerusalem, and there are some Jews who came down from Asia that were trying to put Paul to death, and a riot was fomenting. So the Roman soldiers stepped in to keep the peace. They figured since everybody was mad at Paul, he must be the bad guy, so they wanted to get to the bottom of it, and they took him to the barracks. They began to stretch him out so that they could flog him. When Paul asked them, hey, is this legal to do to a Roman citizen? Paul knew the answer already. And this little question put the whole matter on pause. They had to report this to the commander. So the Roman commander came to Paul and he asked him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And Paul answered, I am. The commander then told him, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship. Paul replied, but I was born a citizen. One man had to make tremendous sacrifices and then still pay a substantial cost so that he might have citizenship. Another did nothing but be born. And it seems unfair. And maybe it is. But it doesn't strike us as unusual, does it? I mean, this is how citizenship works in our world today, right? But there's also something we can see about our spiritual citizenship, too. Like the Roman commander did, Christ lived a life of strict discipline. He had a mission, and he made tremendous sacrifices. In addition to that, he paid a substantial cost for citizenship, his holy, precious, innocent blood. The key difference is this: Jesus wasn't getting heavenly citizenship for himself. He was securing it for us, and he has made it ours through spiritual birth, through the waters of baptism, where the Spirit gave birth to Spirit. You see, God, in his mercy and wisdom, has chosen to make us his own by grace, through faith, in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. This is how Christ has taken hold of you. He has made you a child of God. By God's grace, through God's gift of faith, Christ Jesus has made you his dwelling place. Your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have a citizenship in heaven, so live up to that standard. That's what Paul's saying. Our bodies have been redeemed, so we must live differently. We must have a different outlook on life. The pleasures of this world and the glories that await us in the next, we look at these things differently because of Jesus, because we know that heaven is our home. So we must not live like we might if we were not citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Paul tells us what this looks like in his life. He says, "I've forgotten what's behind me. The good, the bad, the happy, the sad, that stuff doesn't make or break us. And we look intently at what is ahead. And we exert our energy to reach that goal that God has earned for us. And when we live that way, it means we're going to stick out in this world. Our words, our actions, our choices, and our sacrifices are shaped by what our Savior's done for us, what he's doing for us now, and what he has promised to still do for us. This is a mature view on life and glory. We know we have a compelling goal, so we live and move with a Christ-centered focus, and it's going to look strange to others. When we're generous, when we're patient, when we're content, when we trust God. It's going to look strange to other people when we reject the things that this world values most, and instead pursue the things that God has given to us. You know, each year, 6 million people come to our state with the goal of going to one spot, the Grand Canyon. The vast majority of people just walk around the South Rim. They snap a few pictures, maybe ride the bus, snap a few more, and then go home. There are, of course, hundreds of thousands that actually descend to the canyon a little ways, but it's only a small portion, about 1%, venture on what's called a rim-to-rim hike. They start at the north rim, the side less seen, and they descend 14 miles to the bottom. Now, if you've ever had the pleasure of going down the Grand Canyon, you know how good you feel compared to the folks you see coming the other direction. You know that it's the ascent that is so physically punishing and taxing. Well, those who do a rim-to-rim hike have a 14-mile descent from the North Rim and another 9.5 miles up Bright Angel that they know are going to be grueling. But they press on because they have a singular goal in mind. They didn't bring every luxury item that they could think of. They didn't bring all the comforts of their home because they have a goal in mind. They have forgotten how easy it was to descend the canyon, and they press on towards what is ahead, that upward climb on Bright Angel. As Christians, our journey is much the same. In the beginning, it might be easier than we suspected. We might find more satisfaction in denying ourselves the sinful pleasures that God condemns than we ever thought we might. We may find joy in doing the right thing for the right reasons, but as we press on, our bodies grow weak. The temptations become more intense. We meet new struggles, new challenges that we did not anticipate. Spiritually speaking, our legs and our lungs burn. But as Paul implores us, he says, we must not quit. We must push on. We must press on to take hold of all that Christ has earned for us. Our good works, our cross-bearing, all this pressing on, none of it earns us heaven, but it is a necessary part of God's plan of salvation for us. So we find comfort in what God says he is doing and in what he promises will happen after we make our final ascent. God, who reigns over all things, will transform our lowly bodies to be like Christ's glorious body, and then we will enjoy our heavenly citizenship for eternity. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's been a pleasure, a privilege to proclaim to you the good news that we have of Christ Jesus, that he has taken hold of us, and so we press on to take hold of that for which he has earned us. May God continue to bless and keep you as you press on. And if you'd appreciate some encouragement, I invite you to visit our website, azriveroflife.com. There you'll find previous sermon recordings, worship services in the past, and opportunities to connect with us in person, whether that's for a public worship service or to grab a cup of coffee with me during the week. I encourage you to continue to press on as the Apostle Paul encouraged us today, that we might arrive at the goal that God has given to us, that Christ has secured for us. May God bless and keep you.